In your pew Bible, on page 780, is the reading for this morning, the scripture. I'm reading from Daniel 7, 9, 10, and 13 and 14. As I watched, the throne was set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence, and thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court set in judgment, and the books were opened. As I watched the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming from the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's time for our gospel lesson, the word. God's word amongst us, and we read it here because the word is in the midst of the people. It is the word for the people. Our tradition is to stand if you're comfortable doing that. If you would like to stand for the gospel, I invite you to do so at this time. We're reading John 18, beginning with the 33rd verse. Pilate entered the headquarters and again summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask me this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be here fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Take a load off. Get comfortable. Get settled. Christ the King Sunday. How many of you remembered that before you came in this morning? A couple of you. Good. I remember, huh?
Choir.
The choir remembered it probably. Yeah, you had it highlighted. Don is good at keeping us aware of our liturgical position in the world. But Pilate asks him, he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And boy, is that a complicated answer. I mean, you think about that, and you think about the question that he's asking Jesus and how Pilate is envisioning this. The king, there have been different kings and of the Jews. There's been Saul, and there's been David, and there's been Solomon. So we know the kings, and the prophecy was that another king would come in the lineage of David, that another king would be there. And so Pilate, whether he's heard that story or is aware of some of that prophecy, he's asking, "Are you the king?" Because if he is, if he's declaring himself king, then he is in trouble with Rome. You see, the Caesar is the all-powerful one, and so he would be challenging the authority of the Romans. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." And his answer is kind of enigmatic, but it's a complicated answer because it's a complicated situation. You see, Jesus is the king of the Jews, and he's the king of the Christians, and he's king of Easter and Christmas Christians, and he's king of Christians who don't ever go to church Christians, and he's king of Christians that are not sure what Christians are, but their parents were, so they're Christians too. He's king of the unchurched Christians and all of the other people, and he's king of all of the humans on earth. Are you the king of the Jews? Well, it takes some explaining. How's Pilate going to figure that out? Jesus tried to explain it to his disciples. He went years trying to teach the disciples. They never quite figured it out. Sandy read out of Daniel this morning. Don't you love that? Apocalyptic literature. Kind of reminds me of my dreams at night after I've had a spicy dinner. Do you have unusual and strange dreams sometimes and you wonder what you ate that inspired such things? Daniel is having this vision, whether it's a dream or what have you, and he's dreaming and he talks about the king, God, and his majesty, fiery, and a throne with wheels of fire. I don't know where you put wheels on a throne. I haven't figured that one out. But again, in apocalyptic literature, things don't always fit together. Artists go nuts trying to draw, to paint pictures of visions that are described in apocalyptic literature. Rick Ottenreed, you're an artist in our midst. Have you ever tried to paint something that was an apocalyptic vision? That's why you're still sane, my friend. That's why. But Daniel, we hear him. He says, to him, to Christ, was given dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Important to note that. It's not just all Christians around the world, all Jews around the world. It's all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Studying for this sermon, for working our way through the liturgical calendar, I read an article, and they quoted a woman named Ada Marie Isasi Diaz. And she makes an argument that's interesting. She argues that Jesus' kingdom, when we think about kingdom, it might be more helpful, instead of thinking of a kingdom, to think of a kindom. Take out the G and put in a dash. Kindom. A realm of kin. A realm of family, of kin, a kingdom. And that's what Jesus' kingdom, kingship is about. That was the word they used in Daniel, the given dominion and glory and kingship. What is kingship? But it's all about that same thing, that connectedness that comes, that unity that comes with Christ. Unity. Isn't that a lovely word? Isn't it a lovely word that fits our current political situations? Thank you for laughing. Unity might seem to be the very last word we would use of late. Some have said this is the most divided period of political in our political history, that we are most alienated and tribalized and divided than we've ever been. I don't know. I haven't been around through all of our political history. Anybody here been back all the way to the 1776? And no, all right. We'll have to assume that historians are better witnesses at that than we are. But we are apparently divided. And if that's true, what of the kingdom? What of Jesus' work? What of our progress in becoming kin and united together? So in continued reading, I stumbled is a good word. It's stumbled and struggled all together, there you say. And I came across this article by Eric Levitz. And he said that we're not as divided as we think. That's interesting. I'll read what he has to say. I'd like to believe him. I am a hopeless optimist. I want you to know that. Is that better with the lavalier on or off? This is with it on, and this is with it off. What is better? On? Okay, now you have me on two microphones. You have me on stereo mono. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Back to Eric Levitz. He said we're not as divided as we are. Now, I hesitated to do this sermon from here because I take this pulpit very seriously. The integrity of this pulpit is important to me, and I believe in the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. So if I want to say something from here, I want to make doggone sure it's exactly right, that I've researched it to the best of my ability, and that I offer you the truth as true as it can be. And I take that very, very seriously. But now we're going to talk about polls and about pollsters and about statistics. And that's a little unnerving. But I began to look at polls and research and stuff like that. And I felt a little bit like Alice in Wonderland going down the rabbit hole. You remember Alice? She meets some weird characters down there. This guy with the Mad Hatter. There's the Cheshire Cat. There's the Caterpillar. There's these Tweedledum and Tweedledee. These twins. There's the Queen of Hearts. It's a strange group that she runs into down the rabbit hole. And I felt the same way as I began to research political polls and research polls. And part of the reason is you can find people who want to tell everyone something, and so they will invent their own poll to support their cause. Now, if you begin to dig into a poll, you might find out that, yeah, they polled the 20 people that are part of their committee, and they all agreed with them. That's a nice consensus. That's a real well-rounded, broad, representative poll. But I tried to find polls that were all 50 states, all across the political spectrum, all across the racial divides and the language, everything as broad and comprehensive as we could find. And I found several polls, and I was quite intrigued by what I found. I was surprised to find out that we have majority consensus on a whole bunch of things that I didn't think we did. For example, the majority of people believe that the government should help work against pollution, enforce the regulation against pollution. Now, I've heard and a sense that that's not completely the case, but the majority of us agree we have to take care of this planet, this place that God has provided. The majority agree that we should provide a decent standard of living for all people, including those unable to work. Care of those who are not as fortunate as others of us. The majority of us believe in good health care available to everyone, including people with pre-existing conditions. The vast majority, there was a strong majority on that particular one. And then I came across a statistic. The vast majority believe that immigrant children in the United States who've been brought here that are not documented, that are not citizens, but were brought here as children, have grown up here, that they should be allowed to remain. 83% majority. I was startled. 75% of those said they were Republican leaning. 92% said they were Democrat leaning. 83% of us believe that those children deserve to find a way to become full citizens and to be cared for. I have to tell you, my heart melted. I was startled to think of that. I haven't heard that. I've heard other voices and rhetoric and other things that seem to be representing a large group. That group isn't there. The majority of this nation, we're a Christian nation. You see, and I'm defining that by the way Christ defined his kingdom. How does Christ define his kingdom? It'll be a kingdom where there's care for orphans and widows. There's care for the poor. There's feeding of the sick, the hungry, the downcast. There's acceptance for those others who have been cast out of society. There's healing and medical care for the sick and clothing for the naked. And there's care of God's great, wonderful, good creation. Those are images and things that Christ teaches us that are important, that we're about, that we need to follow and that we need to be in the midst of. And here is a poll that said this nation, 83% of us, this is where we are. I was thinking I should have had this before Thanksgiving, because some of us had gatherings that included many different voices from many different places, and we were hesitant to talk about some things. We were hesitant to bring up topics that might be divisive or that might be difficult between us. And I encourage us, because as Christians we have to be the ones in the midst of helping to breach this divide and bring people back together, use these things of commonality, these places where we agree. Perhaps we disagree on some other topic, but let's agree on this one. Let's continue to be kin together, people gathered together. Have you ever heard of a fellow by the name of John McCain? Ran for president, been a few years. He's a senator from Arizona. He was a naval aviator. He flew a Navy jet plane and was shot down and captured. He was a prisoner of war for a good long time. John McCain died this year of cancer. And before he died, he wrote a letter to America. Have you heard about that? It didn't get quite as much publicity as I think it should have. But I pulled a paragraph out of this, and I want to read to you what John McCain wrote. Now, part of the reason I'm lifting John McCain is because what possible agenda could he have? He knows his days are limited. His life is at an end. He's not going to be running for another political office. This is not trying to sway people to some political agenda. This is reflection on a man who's been in the midst of this nation and who's a patriot. Here's what he said. We are 325 million opinionated, vociferous individuals. He got us right, didn't he? We argue and compete and sometimes even vilify each other in our raucous public debates. We've seen that too, haven't we? But we have always had so much more in common with each other than in disagreement. That's a startling statement. It's a good statement, and I think it's an honest statement. And it is one that calls to us and speaks to us. This is Christ the King Sunday. We are in a kingdom, all of us together, people of all nations, races, languages. And in that kingdom, we have a king gathering us together, and we are unified around so very much. Where you see division, find those places that connect us. Build those bridges. Tear down those walls. Unite us in Christ the King. May it be so. Amen.